And it's with that deep gratitude that we pour out our praises and we sing with our voices back to him. And it's with that same gratitude that we look to his word for all that he has for us. It is that gratitude that brings us together. And in that mind frame, can we declare together to engage God just as much with his word as we do in worship this morning? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask the band to find their seats. Can we give it up for our band? Student exams start tomorrow, and so these students have decided to come all this way to leave Saturday and spend the majority of their Sunday here with you guys because they believe in the local church and they believe in what God is doing in our district. And so I can't say enough about them for giving up of their time this morning. And it is true that I'm just thinking of Ralph's son even in this moment. I'm always talking about Phil. That Ralph and Sue have known me since I was young, and yet they still give me the microphone. So one encouragement this morning is that you know your pastors are full of faith. This morning I want to talk about restoring the simplicity of discipleship in our lives as individuals. We know that together corporately as we come to church, we engage in discipleship, but I want to restore it as an individual responsibility in our lives. And my prayer comes for you guys from Romans chapter 1 verse 16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe." And this morning, I hope that we can remove the feelings of embarrassment and guilt that sometimes attach itself to the actions and associations we have with Jesus. This morning, I hope we can remove some of the fear that leads our actions when it comes to the work of discipleship. And so that is what we're going to be moving through this morning. I love when people make bold statements. And I think that Jesus is the master of making statements that change the entire atmosphere of a room. You read through the Gospels and there's so many moments where Jesus proclaims to be someone or do something that is completely countercultural to the world that he lives in. But outside of the red letters of the Bible, there's only a few phrases, a few bold statements that I think are as bold and as audacious as the claim that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." What an incredibly bold statement, what a bold assertion to make for someone who claims to follow Jesus amidst a church culture that is battling with false teachings, that is battling with idolatry, and he comes in and he makes this statement, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Can you imagine saying that to a group of people? That through my actions and through my words and through everything that I do, if you follow and look at my life, if you imitate the things that I do, if you would just be a little bit more like me, you end up being a little bit more like Jesus. That's a bold statement to make. And so it forces us to consider that question for ourselves. It forces us to make that bold statement in our own lives. And so I want to ask you this morning, if I followed your life, what would I see? If I was to spend a week with you in the most non-creepy way, if I lived with you and I saw how you ate and I saw how you acted and I saw how you engaged people and I saw what you acted like at work and then how you were at home, if I saw the things that you watched on TV or the things that you read, what would I see? Would I see Jesus in everything that we do? And that's the conviction that we have to live through and the challenge to all of us, including myself. That in everything that Jesus would be the cornerstone and is the measuring point to every area and every aspect of our life. But as disciples and followers of Jesus, this statement is what we all need to move towards. the statement of all of our lives should be to introduce someone to Jesus. Our hope should be that if you followed me and if you lived with me and you watched the way I talked and watched the way that I act, that you would in return come closer to Jesus. That is the mandate that the Apostle Paul sets before us. And so when I consider people in the Bible who I think do this extremely well, I fall upon one hero that is not often talked about. And so we're going to be looking at the disciple Andrew and his role in restoring discipleship through his individual actions, as if he called everyone around him to follow him as he followed Christ. And now I typically hate spoilers. I hate knowing the end of a story before the beginning, but we're actually going to jump to the end result of Andrew's claim and look what happens as a result of the way that he lived his life. And so you all can turn to Acts chapter 2, 14 to 41. And many of you might be familiar with this portion or passage of scripture because it comes after one of the greatest Pentecostal moments in the New Testament. We have just seen Pentecost happen as the Spirit of God fell upon the 120 disciples who had committed themselves to following the way of following Jesus. And Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit fell. And the Spirit falls in incredible power, as we read in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. But in a world and a culture around it that wasn't sure, was skeptical of what was going on, they began to persecute and be skeptical of what had just happened. And so Peter, filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, stands up to some of the skeptics and delivers an incredible sermon throughout this portion of Scripture. And as a result of Peter's sermon, 3,000 people come to know Jesus in that moment. Now, as someone who preaches from time to time, I would love to see that happen. I would love to see that be the fruit of my actions. And it's so often, I think, that we celebrate the grandeur of evangelistic moments like that, that we forget and overlook the moments and actions that precede this moment. Nothing to take away from what Peter did, because what Peter did in that moment was incredible as he led those people to Jesus. But I think that if we look a little bit earlier in Peter's story, we see a miracle that happens earlier before. And so we look at John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42, and we're going to read this one together. So as you turn there, we're going to see that what the actions that led up to those 3,000 people coming to know the Lord. And so as we read John, this section is when Jesus calls the first disciples. And so it reads, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, John being John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother," Simon Peter being the Peter that we know of at Pentecost. "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.' He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which means Peter." Did we catch that moment that led to the 3,000 being saved at Pentecost? Andrew, having found the Messiah, introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. Andrew wasn't someone to be full of boldness to preach to the thousands, but what Andrew could do and what Andrew knew his role to be was, after finding the Messiah, was to introduce someone to Jesus. And that is the same calling that is over our lives. Just as Andrew have found the Messiah, so have we. We have found Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And out of that, and out of that gratitude of knowing the good news and knowing what we're called to, we are then called to introduce people to Jesus. I think sometimes we get paralyzed in thinking that the art or work of discipleship is about bringing the thousands towards Jesus. When Jesus individually calls us based on our own giftings and our own passions and the own places that we're called to introduce people to Jesus. That with the statement of your life that says, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate the things that I do, we all can invite someone to knowing Jesus greater out of being known in our lives. See, what I love about Andrew is that Andrew is only specifically mentioned throughout the Bible 3 times by name. The majority of times he is grouped with the 12 disciples or the 120 disciples such as at Pentecost. There's only 3 moments when Andrew is mentioned by name in the scriptures. It's this moment when he introduces Peter to Jesus. The next moment you may be familiar when he introduces a young boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. The 3rd time being when Andrew found a Gentile who was seeking for something more and then introduced him to Jesus. Do you see the pattern of Andrew's life and why I think he's such an incredible biblical hero? Because every time scripture references Andrew, it's because he's introducing someone to Jesus. And it's not a thing to be intimidated about or to be fearful of or to be embarrassed of that association that we have with Christ. All of us in this room have something to offer. Every single person in this room can introduce someone to Jesus. We don't have to feel the pressure of saving the whole world. We don't have to feel the pressure of changing and uprooting Sydney so that everyone comes to Jesus. We don't have to carry that burden upon ourselves. The burden that we do call is to live our lives in such a way that when people see us and follow us, they come closer to Jesus. The burden that we have is to point. Not to be God, but to point other people toward him. That's going to look differently for every single person in this room, based on where you've come from, the story that God is writing in your life, the giftings that he's given you, the scenarios that you find yourself in church and work and other places. All of us can join together in the work of discipleship by individually understanding that call to live our lives with such a statement that brings Jesus to the world. I love Andrew. He knew his role. And as disciples of Jesus, we can't separate the fact that as a disciple of Jesus, I then also must be a disciple maker. You can't be a follower and disciple of Jesus and not be a disciple maker at the same time. But I think we've done such an incredible job of diverting our responsibility from the act of following Jesus and the work of discipleship. I think we've done an incredible job of thinking that I can follow Jesus and then leave the work of discipleship to the corporate body. Discipleship is not a corporate endeavor. It's an individual effort that God has called us all to. And so I think sometimes we leave it to professionals. And unfortunately, that leaves you with people like me, who can't actually do it, who are just as disobedient to God and just as resistant to the things that he is calling me to. But the church as a whole depends on all of us understanding that it is an individual responsibility and not a corporate one. This church, Highway Christian Fellowship, depends on individual discipleship. The church in our district depends on individual discipleship. If it is left to the corporate, we're going to lose out on all the different moments that is calling every single one of us to invest our lives and not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation for all who will believe. At the church that I pastored back home in Simcoe, Ontario, there was a region of people at the back in this section, and I know this story doesn't mean anything about you guys, But in my church, there was a group of men that I was trying to get involved with my youth group because I love intergenerational leadership. I think there's so much to be learned from people older than myself. I think there's so many stories and so many miracles and so many testaments of faithfulness that I can never imagine in the world in Christianity that I've grown up in. And so I try to get them involved. And what they said to me was that, Jace, we've already carried the baton for this church. You've just arrived, but we've been working for many years. I'm paraphrasing, of course. We've been doing this for a long time. It's time for the younger generation to step up and lead. And I thought, in my head, of course, you're still breathing. There's nowhere I find in the Bible that says your moment has come and passed. If anything, I read the Apostle Paul saying, I run the race until I receive the imperishable crown. I run the race that has been set before me. I don't see any finish line until he brings us home. And so I couldn't believe that they didn't think that they had to engage, that they'd done their dues. To all of you beautiful people, your dues are not done. Your dues are not done, and you still have so much to offer. Because the motivation behind everything that we do comes out of that gratitude for what he's done for us. And that should never fade. I know it does, and I know that we all have moments of struggle that we have to continually persevere for, but your dues are not done. You guys have so much to offer the kingdom of God, and you need to believe that, because the moment you don't think you have anything to offer is the moment your individual discipleship comes to a halt. We constantly need to be called into that. There was a woman who would sit right about there. Her name was Lois. And she told me that she was thinking and considering joining me on taking a youth missions trip to Nova Scotia. And she said, Jace, I'm fearful of joining. And I said, Lois, why? I'm scared of what they will think of me. She was obviously mentioning the youth and students who were going. She didn't think that she was relevant or cool enough or had anything to offer. I convinced her to come. And by the end of the week, she was in tears almost every night as we would debrief our trip. As she was accepted and loved and supported by these students. How they became very close and how she was able to invest and pour everything that she had walked through with. I think sometimes we avoid calling people to following us. Because we're not sure if they're going to like us. We're not sure if they want what we have to offer. But God's writing a story in all of us. And all of us have something to offer. It can seem intimidating at times. But it always will be. There will never be a moment where inviting people to follow us is exciting and is confidence building. We're always going to be trembling. Thank the Lord for his spirit and the boldness that comes with it. And so in order to establish the simplicity of what discipleship looks like in our lives individually, I think that we can shift to a model that we would commonly know as mentorship. And so I want to ask you guys two questions this morning to consider. Who's mentoring you? Who pours into your life? Who feeds you? Who challenges you? Who makes you uncomfortable when they call things out in you? I think far too often our initial reaction would be to be Pastor Ralph. And let me explain that. I just realized what I said. Is that as your pastor, he cannot be your sole and only mentor. What you receive from the pulpit, what you receive on Sunday mornings isn't enough. You need to find someone who's going to pour into you, who's going to mentor you, who's going to challenge you, who's going to push you, who's going to pray over you, who's going to believe in you, regardless of what age you are. So I want you guys to think about who have you built in to mentoring you. And then the other question I would ask is, who are you mentoring? Who has accepted the call to follow you as you follow Christ? Who is it that you're drawing closer to him? And I think this is a result sometimes of this separation, that we do it solely in a church context and we have pulled out the individual responsibility that we all have. All of us should have people who are mentored under us. As we are disciples of Jesus, we must also be disciple makers. And so I want to encourage you all, find someone to mentor you. Find someone to pour into you. In the age of technology, it makes it a little bit easier in podcasts and different things that you can find online, but I would encourage you all, find someone who's going to pour into you weekly, daily, whatever you need. And for the sake of the church and out of the gratitude of our hearts for what Jesus has done for us, invite someone into your life that you too may be able to lead them closer to Jesus. Because every single one of you guys has something to offer. You see throughout the Bible, God and Jesus calling things out of the most unlikely people. Prostitutes, tax collectors, the list is a mile long. All of you have something to offer. So find someone that you can mentor, that you can point towards Jesus. You're not responsible for their salvation and you're not responsible for their depth of growth, but you are responsible to point them towards Jesus with your life. I'm very formal and practical and rigid in the way that I do it, and so I'll explain it this way, though you may not need to follow it, but I think of different people in the Bible that you need to pull into your life. I think of Barnabas, an incredible friend to Paul. Find a Barnabas that you can walk through life together with. Find your Paul, someone who's going to lead you, someone who's going to challenge you, who's going to invest in you spiritually. And then find your Timothy. Find those Timothys, those people that you are going to dedicate your life to pour out into for the sake of the kingdom. While every individual needs to obey Jesus' call to follow, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. Christianity is about community and is about bringing people into our lives. And so although we have an individual response to God, we cannot follow him as individuals. Who is following you? This, I think, is the simplicity of discipleship. Find people, point them to Jesus. Be like Andrew, and let your role and let your statement of your life be that you are someone who introduces people to Jesus. Will you make a bold statement with your life? Over the course of the years that God has set before you, will your life be a bold statement that invites people in because of the way that you've chosen to imitate God? Lord, we thank you for all that you have for us. Lord, and all that you are going to continue to do here in Sydney, here in the island. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we would return as children before you, Lord, and recognize the simplicity to what you call us to. Lord, that as we look to disciple people, Lord, as we look to evangelize, that we look, Lord, to be partners with you in your kingdom work, Lord, that we would invite people into our lives that would follow us as we follow you. And so, God, I pray over this congregation, Lord, that you would continue the work that you're doing, that you would continue to instill life and strength and boldness into them as they seek out everything that you have for them. Lord, we love you so much. And it is out of our gratitude towards you that we are motivated to be your children. Lord, I pray that your grace would rest over this place. Lord, that we wouldn't walk away feeling guilty or condemned. Lord, but that we would be able to move from this place from a position of strength and boldness that is reliant on you. Holy Spirit, would you be so evident in our lives? Lord, in every day, Lord, would we not look to pray for the fruit to be seen in our lives? Lord, but would we pray for more of your Spirit? so out of that fruit may flow. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Ralph.